Hey, welcome everyone. It's great to have you here at Imprint Church. My name is Darren. I serve on the lead team here, and I get the honor of opening God's word with you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. We are in this short series, week three actually, of the second letter of Timothy that we've called Equipped for Every Good Work. And hopefully you're gaining things from this. I do love the book of 2 Timothy. I think it speaks really well to pastors and to those in church ministry in particular. And generally it gives us a lot of things to think about in our lives in Christ and how we ought to live, which is part of our message today. While you're turning to 2 Timothy, let me tell you a little bit of a fun story of church history. In 1941, the children's ministry program at the Northside Gospel Center in the Chicagoland area of Illinois was growing by the grace of God. A man named Lance Latham, who was Northside's senior pastor, collaborated with the church's youth director, Art Rohrheim, to develop weekly clubs that they believed would appeal to children. It was a club that had games, activities, arts and crafts, and Bible memorization to get the kids to grow in their faith in the context of the local church. It interested parents and seemed to fill a need for people's lives and began to gain some traction. Now, as Latham and Rohrheim got together and discussed it more, they realized they had a mission. The mission was that they wanted to develop kids who would pattern 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So taking the phrase, approved workmen are not ashamed from the passage, they launched the evangelistic Christian nonprofit organization called Awana in Streamwood, Illinois in 1950. Other churches became interested in this program immediately and inquired about its availability. In fact, by 1960, an estimated 900 churches had started Awana programs. By 1972, Awana had launched internationally with its first club in Bolivia. And today, Awana claims to have participants in 117 countries and millions of adults as alumni. So, how many of you attended Awana as a child? Raise your hand. Let me see those hands. Raise them high, all right? Oh, a few of you. That's kind of cool to see that. How many of you are currently involved in Awana? Anyone actually currently involved in Awana? There's a few people involved. I've heard great things about it. I remember actually attending an Awana class when I was a kid and running around the gym with beanbags and all of these things as a non-Christian child invited to one to go to this Awana camp and remembering that. And it was a great experience for me as well. The stated mission of Awana is to help reach kids, equip leaders, and change the world for God. Why? Because of the scripture we just heard a second ago from 2 Timothy chapter 2, to do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker. Now, I'm not here to sell Awana or announcing that we're going to have a Awana program or something like that, but I am here to say that we need people in the church that have that Awana mindset. People who want to study to show themselves as approved workmen, workwomen who are not ashamed to handle the word of truth as well. But it takes some work and some adjustment in our lives to do this. And actually what we're going to see today in the scripture that we have is the adjustments that it takes that is necessary for you and I to be people who are like that as well. And in this passage today, I hope you're inspired, kind of like a lot of these kids and millions of adults who are alumni who are part of that program, to live your life in light of what the Bible tells us. And it's interesting today because the passage is somewhat heavy for us to think about in church, but it's also very helpful. I think you'll see what I mean as we read it together. And so if you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and following through the end of the chapter, and let's see what the Lord's going to say to us this morning through his word. It says this, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's stop there for now. You know, I have to admit, as I read the scripture this week, I felt that this had a ton of good things to say to us, but it was also somewhat weighty for us in terms of its requirements. You see the words that are here, and I think of our lives and the complication of life, and I go, wow, how am I doing at this, being an approved worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth? But sometimes we need to feel the weight of our actions, and this message today is especially for those of you in here who claim Christ as your own. As one who says, yes, I believe in Jesus, I follow him, this message is directed to your hearts. And for those of you who may be on the outside wondering what this whole Christianity thing is all about, this is a message to help you what it's like to know what it's like to be in the inside and what it's like to be part of the Christian family and how we are called to live differently. For us Christians in here, we're called to feel the weight of our actions, our attitudes, and our beliefs on a regular basis. And Paul writes this to young Timothy to remind him, and by way of that, we are reminded as well. You know, thus far in the letter to Timothy, he has been the primary object of the exhortation and also the one who is to remember the things. We saw this back in verse 8 as well. But in verse 14, it changes a little bit because I think Paul is still talking to Timothy, but he also shifts Timothy's role to remind the congregation of their calling as well. Timothy, you remember this, but also remind other people as well. And I like that. I like that word, remind them. I appreciate that word, especially as one who attends church weekly and is a part of a small group and is part of the Christian faith, and I'm trying to appropriate things in my life to be like Jesus Christ. I appreciate the word, remind them, because we all need reminding on a regular basis. This is part of the reason for church. Honestly, people need to be reminded, and Timothy here is supposed to remind them of several things that are helpful for us as well. This is a principle for me that I've learned in ministry throughout the years, and then when it comes to church ministry in general, that consistency is more powerful and important than hyper show. Does that make sense? Consistency. Consistency for you in your life in Christ is more important than the hyper show that you can experience at various places, Christian conferences, concerts, various churches out there. Consistency in your life in Christ and walking with Christ will be more powerful for your life for the years to come than any one-time or multiple-time experiences. And this is true. There's something about reminding us of these things. And what's cool here in this context, when Timothy is told to remind them of these things, you kind of have to ask yourself, well, what are these things? That's the word, remind them of these things. Now, this goes back to that whole idea of consistency. It also goes back to the rest of the passage that we've already read, if you've been with us for the last few weeks. But it goes back to these words of following the pattern of sound words and guarding the good deposit that you see in 2 Timothy 1. I think it even connects with the share in the suffering that Christians ought to be sharing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and remembering Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. The remember of these things is basically so many things. Remember these things, the consistency of the Christian message to remember these things in your life. And Paul says to remind them of these things and more is what he says here. There's a lot in the Christian life and a lot for us to recognize that it looks differently to be a follower of Christ. The argument Paul is making here is that you're never quite there, that there's reminder of the gospel, of the hope, of the things you're going to do, that suffering's going to come, this consistency of life, but there's more as well. When you read this whole thing together, you feel the weight of Paul's purposes for Timothy and his purposes for the church, which I think makes this a word for us today as well. And we feel it. In other words, there's this job description for those of us in Christ. But to differentiate them a little bit and kind of bring up a sermon from last week, I kind of saw last week as a call to be faithful to the gospel by protecting and passing the gospel on. That was one of the big ideas and two of the big ideas we saw last week. But I see this section more as the fleshing out of what it looks like to be a faithful gospel servant of the Lord. So this personal thing, this internal thing, what God is doing in you to build your character. And both are important, that we protect and pass on the gospel, but we also live the gospel out and are committed to the truth of the gospel. And all of these things are so important. And that's when I read these words this week, I was like, man, these are weighty words. I feel the intentionality of Paul's words to Timothy. And by and large, I say to myself, am I doing these things? Am I doing them well? And am I following and being consistent in those things? Which goes right back to that whole idea of why we need reminders. Every one of us here needs to be reminded of these things on a constant basis. And I find this to be a theme for us as Christians, as we walk our walks with Christ. Paul has this theme in writing to Timothy as well that doesn't only show up in 2 Timothy, but it shows up in his first letter to Timothy as well. I've brought this up with our lead team a few times recently because it's been a very helpful scripture in my life. And it's 1 Timothy 4:16, and it says this, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so," or by so doing, "you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, I love the King James Version here. It's funny. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine and continue in them." I don't know why I like that whole idea of taking heed into something. It kind of reminds me of like, oh man, this is important. I don't know if it says in King James English, if it feels more formal and therefore I feel more intentionality behind him. Like, yeah, take heed unto that. You know, it's like that preaches really well or something. I don't know. But I think of this and I think, man, this is the hope that we have as Christians to take heed unto the calling that we have and to the doctrine that we have and to continue in those things and for us to be reminded of these things. Conduct and character and right belief both matter. It's true. Some have asked over the years, and I've heard this said in churches, what is more important, theology or practice? And the answer is yes, right? Both are important, theology and practice. To be honest, friends, if you're 100% correct in your theology, which is impossible, by the way, but your character is bad, you're what the Bible calls a Pharisee, right? If your character is good, but your beliefs are off, you're at best a humanist and at worst a religious fanatic, or you create one of your own religions because you're not going to do things unless you have some sort of belief behind those things as well. So you may be creating your own religion in some way, shape, or form. And the Bible kind of rejects both of those extremes and says, no, theology and practice are both important and they should be important for every Christian, no matter who you are. This is the reminder that Timothy has from Paul. It's essential to be faithful in both private life and public ministry is what I would say. And for us, I think today, to make it simple and to help us take it home, I would want us to break it up into two categories. And I would say this. This faithful gospel servant that I just told you about a second ago, a faithful gospel servant has both a commitment to the truth and, there's that word, Christ-like character. All the C's. You like the C's? Helps me remember too. Commitment to the truth and Christ-like character. Theology and practice, they both matter, and they both matter in here if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So let's think about this commitment to the truth. Now, I hope you see the emphasis on commitment to the truth in this passage by the call to accurately handle the scriptures in 2 Timothy 2:15, as we saw from the Awana verse a minute ago, unlike those that Paul says have swerved from it in the same passage. This idea of rightly handling the word of truth is an important characteristic of Christians. The phrase literally means in Greek to make it straight. That's what it means, to be committed to the truth. Being one who rightly handles the word requires getting it straight and giving it straight, understanding it and giving it in that way. And rightly handles, you'll like this part, has this Greek word behind it that's orthotomeo, which we get the English word ortho from, which if you know anything about that, we get the words like orthopedic and orthodoxy from that word. And this is where this word comes from. If you wonder where orthodoxy comes from, it comes from here. And it's the idea of making something straight. I know people who have orthopedics in their background, they learn you're trying to make things straight. You're trying to fix bodies and help them to be well and be straight in that way. And so this is what we get here. The idea of rightly handling the word of truth is to get it straight. this apostolic command to get it and give it straight is a 2,000-year-old charge to all of us who are called to teach and preach the gospel. Now, I think sadly this flies in the face of much of our culture today and in many ways in many of the churches. I could complain about that for hours, but rather than do that, let me just remind you of your role in fixing that, in making that straight, and making that a commitment that you have in your life. I want you to have a commitment to the truth for so many reasons. I think biblically, in terms of biblical theology about this, and why would you be concerned with this? And I think of some reasons behind that that are beyond just here in 2 Timothy, but are bigger in all of the scriptures. The biggest one for me, honestly, comes from Jesus' own words. After he's resurrected from the dead and right before he's ascended back to the Father, he says some words to the disciples that to me help me understand what our calling is for the church, for us individually as well, in Matthew 28:19-20. Many of us have this memorized. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. This is our calling as Christians, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded them. And surely he'll be with us. Jesus will be with us always till the very end of the age, is his promise in Matthew 28. And this is the calling for believers. You might say, I'm not called to teach anyone. Like, I'm just this, I'm just that. Well, you're not. If you're a disciple of Christ in here, you're a follower of Christ, you're called to a commitment to the truth as well, and to teach that well. As we go into the nations and we go out into various places in the world, and the nations for you might be Amazon that you go to Monday through Friday, or let's just be honest, Monday through Sunday, because you're working all the time if you're working for Amazon, right? Wherever your calling is, you're called to do that. You're called to bring that teaching with you and to help people understand what the scriptures say and to understand the person and work sufficiently. It doesn't always mean you're going to be teaching some sermon like me with, you know, 3 points, or I only got 2 today, so yeah, you got a bonus deal this morning. But it doesn't mean you're always going to be doing that, but you're always teaching, and that your context determines how you teach on a regular basis. But you take that mission in Matthew 28:19-20 as your calling, and moreover, you find that with Paul's encouragement to Timothy that we are called to make it straight and to teach that as well. Now on a, everything's falling apart back there. That's all right. Teaching also becomes the foundation of the church. Now we worship, but our worship is built upon sound doctrine. We serve, but our scriptures teach us about serving. We wouldn't know why we serve unless we are told that we ought to serve like Christ did. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All the other things the church does. We take communion because we are commanded to. We are taught to do these things. We get married in the context of the church because the Bible gives some definition for that. We have groups. We do life together because Hebrews remind us that we have to do these things together. And so teaching becomes this foundational word to all that we do as a church community. You know this, but remember, I'm called to remind you of these things, as Paul said to Timothy. Moreover, God has revealed himself in Scripture. This is probably one of the most important things for us to remember, that Christianity isn't based on human speculation or some sort of mysticism that's out there, but on God's revelation, that Jesus Christ is revealed in the Scriptures for us to know and understand. And if we are to get it right, to get it straight, we are going to know the Word, we're going to love the Word, and we're going to value the Word, and you're going to hear it preached regularly, you're going to talk about it, you're going to experience how it applies to your life within the context of your homes. And that is so important for us, because we're not a religion that's created by humanity in some way, shape, or form. We are a faith that's passed down to us from generation to generation in the written word of God. And so we find this and we are taught, we learn it, we teach it to other people. Now, if I still haven't convinced you yet, let me just say it really plainly. All of you are teachers. Every one of us in here, you're teaching your friends. If you're single in here, you're teaching your friends. Your tribe is watching you. All right? Your Instagram followers are watching you. Your people are watching your life, and you're teaching them regardless of whether you think you are or not. If you're married, your spouse is learning from you. I know that's weird, but it's true. You're learning from each other. Dad and mom, if you get that privilege, responsibility today, you are teaching your kids. You are pastoring your kids. Mom and dads, you are doing the work of pastoring every single day. And let me just say, it's hard work, but you are doing it in a way that honors God. You're teaching, you're helping them, just like the Bible says, to bring up a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is your calling as well. in the context of groups, which is why we do groups the way we do here at Imprint Church, is we hope that people mutually teach each other in the context of the groups. We don't have these high thresholds for our group leaders. It's not because we don't believe that's a good model to do, but it's because we want everyone teaching everyone in the context of groups. And I understand that gets complicated and messy, and we've had complications and messes throughout the years, of course. That always happens. But it's part of our commitment to say, yeah, we're teaching each other. We're discipling each other. And our hope is that everyone in here views themselves as a teacher. Now, let me address something really cool. You might wonder, and I did this week, if you have to have your theology all correct or you have to be perfect in order to be a good teacher. Can I never make a mistake in my teaching in order to be a teacher? Paul has a word for you. You want to hear it? Do your best. That's the Iwana verse. Do your best. Do your best. This is what's most important for you. You don't have to have some seminary education to teach. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row to teach. In fact, I've learned from people who just became followers of Jesus in my own life. And as they're walking with him, I've learned from them. Why? Because they're doing their best. The 2 Timothy 2:15. That's what's required of you. Will you have it all right? No. Can you do your best? Yes, you can. I remember asking my friend and mentor one day, Guy Gray, a friend of mine who was a pastor for years down in Portland. We were digging through the church closet, which if you ever do that, Lord, save your soul, all right? There's just so much in there that you never know what to expect. And you're like, what happened there? Well, we were digging through the closet one day, trying to clean it up. And we got to the very back and we found these tapes that he had from sermons that he had preached 20 years prior. And we all looked at these things. We're like, these are going to be gold. And he looked at us and said, don't you ever listen to those. And we're like, why? He goes, well, probably because I was a heretic through half of those things, you know? And it was so funny. It dawned on me like, oh yeah, he's growing as well. It's not that his theology changed or something, but he was doing his best at that time. I view the same thing in my own life. Oh Lord, save our souls, you know? Whoever's teaching, we do our best, and you can do that as well. Now, it's helpful also to know what happens when people are not committed to this truth. He breaks it down in verses 14 through 18. In a really unique way. He says if they're not committed to the truth, people start to quarrel about words. There's irreverent babble, which is fantastic. I like that word, irreverent babble. Ungodliness, swerving from the truth, and people who are upsetting the faith of other people. That's what you see in the context of this. If you're not committed to it, and if you're not teaching it, this is what happens. And he even gives these names of people who have done this, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Man, I think about this and I go, man, don't be one that's named in the Bible for doing the wrong thing, right? I mean, Apostle Paul lists these two people as examples of this. And you may even remember that one of these, Hymenaeus, was named with Alexander in 1 Timothy as people who would actually being handed over to Satan. And the theologians have wondered for years what the heck that actually means, to be honest with you. It's very, very weighty words in there. And so you get this picture of you doing your best, but you also have to be committed to it. This tension there, like that there are things you can actually get wrong in the process of this if you're not working hard to understand the word of God and apply it to your life and to even teach it to others. And so I began to think this week, what is rightly handling the word truth? Where is the right and wrong in all of this? And what happens when we begin to think about this? And there's denominations and different orthodoxies that believe different things about what are in the Bible. And we start to wrestle with these things. And I think a big part of this passage that we learn is to not be divisive and argumentative in our theology. I think that's one of the things we think here. And I appreciate this deeply. Churches, denominations can be the worst at that, to be honest with you. There can be fights and arguments and splits and people never conversing ever again. And what's important is to have convictions about things and to know what the scriptures say. But the things that are a little less convicting about in scripture, that are a little less clear in scripture, we are committed to not babble about those, to not do the things that Paul wrote down here as creating so much crisis within the context of the church. I've heard it said this way, let's make the main things the plain things and the plain things the main things. In other words, you're not quarreling over things that aren't of first importance. And we can have convictions over things and certainly hold fast to those, but let's not make those the debated gospel topic. And things that I'm talking about are more like the music styles, the dress, the details of the end times, like, you know, the women in ministry, the spiritual gifts, some of these things. These are great conversations. But when we lay everything on the line on something that's been very, very well debated and civilly debated throughout the years, you create some problems. And you create this tension in here, what you see of people like going into bad language and talking about each other and all of these things that Paul is talking about. And so we have to live in this tension as believers of the right orthodoxy, the things that we believe and the things that we can in some ways let go or have great conversations about, but not divide over. Moreover, we learn at a personal level how important words are in this verse. And we see them here. And this is where it gets really interesting. In fact, I think if you have a pen or something like that or a pencil, you can write in your Bible right next to this. These are my social media bylaws, right? Make these your social media bylaws. I've seen so much vitriol on Twitter over the last few weeks about various things. I even mentioned a pastor last week who has abandoned his Christian faith. And the pain and stuff that I saw on social media was so difficult to read. And to recognize this, I'm like, man, these are the verses that we need to take in mind. The avoiding irreverent babble, leading people into more and more ungodliness, and it spreads like gangrene. Like, that just sounds like Twitter is what that does, you know? Like, I'm thinking about this, my gosh, you know? But Christians should be different. We should live our lives differently. There's power in our words and power in the things that we teach, and we see this all over Scripture. Paul says the unguarded tongue ruins those who listen. Much of wisdom literature in the Bible is about our words. King David, et al., was very, very aware of this problem. In Psalm 141, he prays, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That's social media bylaw number two. Solomon gives us helpful insights in the destructive use of our tongue. He says, "Rash words are like sword thrusts." Man, think of that imagery. Rash words are like sword thrusts. He also says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You can read all over the Proverbs about the things we say and how important they are. So on one hand, teaching is important and we're doing our best. On the other, there's a warning. There's a big warning there, and it's important that we know these things. I think I've told you this before. I asked one of our elders once about some parenting advice, and he gave me one of the best pieces of advice I've ever had. He's raised his children, and I'm really grateful for him, and I was just wrestling with some things for parenting, and he finally looked at me and gave me the sage words of wisdom that I hold fast to, and I will pass on to you today as well. He once told me that as a parent, you shouldn't say everything you think. Steve Larson, ladies and gentlemen. I was like, that is, honestly, it was so simple. But it may have been the best advice I've ever gotten, especially for someone who's fairly quick with my words and I'm fairly articulate. I kind of do this for a living, you know, so I have to be careful in the things that I say. And sometimes I have to just stop and just walk away. And this isn't just for parenting, man. This is the mark of a wise person. And we have to be careful in the way we live our lives in that way. And so our hope is that we do better as Christians. And the way we talk, the way we share, we're committed to the truth, and yet we're careful in the way that we do it. In all my troubles I've seen in the context of church life, nothing has been more troublesome than gossip and talk that spreads like gangrene. True stories. I have stories upon stories of those we just don't have time to get into today. That is the commitment to the truth. It's so important for us. But there's another part as well. Francis Schaeffer was famous for saying this. In the last analysis, it's never doctrine alone that is important. It is always doctrine appropriated that counts. That's what he was famous for saying. It's how we apply it to our lives. And this is where Christ-like character comes in. Not only is the commitment to the truth important, but Christ-like character. And this becomes the focus of 2 Timothy 2:19 through 25. The passage starts off with this quote that seems to be an amalgamation of different Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah, Numbers, Psalms, possibly Leviticus, and Nahum. I was trying to find where these words were this week in verse 19. I'm like, man, this is nowhere actually in scripture, but it's quoted in there as well. It just seems to be a kind of a throwing together of a bunch of different scriptures. And I kind of like that because it gives us biblical theology about Christ-like character. And he says on these two truths, the Lord is sovereign over salvation, but he also wants his people not to walk in iniquity. And there's a tension there. And that is the reminder for us that Christ-like character is really important, that there's something about the way we live our lives and the way that we view sin and how it can be destructive in our life that actually helps us to walk out our faith and in some ways helps us with our salvation. Now, before you think I'm completely heretical in saying that, read that. I mean, you see the tension in there that let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, and yet the Lord knows who are his. You see that tension right in there. Reminds me of my personal favorite psalm, which is Psalm 1. I want to read it to you to remind you of one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, where it says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Worth memorizing, worth contemplating. It's almost hard for me just to keep going because I just want to sit here and kind of marinate on that for a few minutes to remind ourselves of these things. The calling of God is the formation of our Christ-like character. And then Paul, going back to 2 Timothy, uses this illustration that I kind of find unique as well, but I find it clarifying in how it defines Christ-like character for us as well, because it's the terms of what it looks like to be a worker who needs not to be ashamed. And it tells us this whole idea of these different vessels and containers that you see. And I wonder in some ways if this is a question mark on the type of person that God is going to use to be a teacher, to help other people, to walk out the Christian faith, and to lead other people into the Christian faith as well. In some ways, the simple message of this is that God uses people who flee sin and pursue Christ-like character. This is the type of person God wants to use. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, use me. God, help me. God, use me for this person's life. Let me say that maybe one of the best ways that you can be used is to flee from sin and do it violently. Get away from it as quick as possible. Whatever the sin that so easily entangles you, it's different for you than it is for me, but I have those as well. And all of us need to flee from those things and to make ourselves available for Christ's best use. And this is the illustration of the two kind of mugs we see going on here in verse 19 and following. "I found an old Starbucks coffee mug, one of the types that they sell in the stores for like $500, you know. I found one in the office here this week. It was sitting in the back in this area, which is where our worship team meets before we gatherings to pray together and to go over our services. So I'm guessing it was probably left from someone from our worship team, and I have no idea when it was left. Maybe 6 weeks ago, could have been 6 years ago. The reason why I say that is because I actually opened it up, all right? I wish I had not opened that thing up. It was old, chunky, smelly, sour, and altogether distasteful. There's no way I was going to fill that up with coffee again, so I thought I better take this in and wash the thing. I did wash it, in fact, and I soak it. To be honest with you, I'm still a bit worried about it, all right? I put it in Lost and Found, so if it's yours, you're welcome to go get it. You're welcome that I cleaned it as well. I'm not sure you should ever put anything in that ever again, at least to drink it. You won't want to now that I've talked about it." I think this is the kind of thing that Paul is saying, actually. What kind of vessel are you going to be? What kind of person are you going to be? The two kinds of the gold and silver, the honorable vessels for use, for tasks, for things that are used for honorable uses. Those are the gold and silver ones, and the vessels of dishonor, which are fit for only some tasks. Even worse than my illustration, Paul's probably talking about chief vessels that would have been used for garbage or quite possibly, yeah, human waste. Some of them were so cheap they would have been thrown out, just like the contents of it as well. So Paul is presenting us with a choice here. Do you want to be the gold and silver vessel that's used by the Lord, or do you want to be the cheap clay pot that's used for dishonorable things? But what if the illustration even goes further? What if it's one of those things to remember that as a vessel, we are a container with a purpose. The Lord fills us up to be poured out for the sake of other people. A vessel does nothing on its own. A container does nothing on its own. That Starbucks mug did nothing on its own except for cost a lot of money. It's when you put coffee in it that gave you energy to live life every single day when it had its purpose used. This is the choice we're given in Paul's words to Timothy. and Paul's words, might I say, to even us today. In his book, The Soul Winner, Charles Spurgeon says something beautiful. He says this, "But let a man once become really holy, even though he has but the slenderest possible ability, and he will be a fitter instrument in God's hand than the man of gigantic accomplishments who is not obedient to the divine will or clean and pure in the sight of the Lord God Almighty." Amen to this, right? As I think about these things, I think about the calling for each of our lives as well. The Christ-like character, the Christ formed in you is so important for your life to be a teacher, to be committed to the truth, to have all of these things. I mean, you can look at these verses more. And there's negatives and positives here. We're supposed to flee from youthful passions, which can be seen as sexual sin in some ways, but also just the context of the whole thing is anger that shows up in here and the words that are used. I mean, there's all these pictures that we're supposed to pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace. If you want to know how to be a vessel used by God, just go meditate on these words later on today. Think about this and how God can give you the opportunity to be a vessel used for him. Why? Interestingly enough, because the very end of the passage tells us so that God may grant those who are opposed repentance. Goes back to that teaching thing as well. You know, there's a commitment to the truth and there is Christ-like character that God wants to build in each and every one of us. This chapter is weighty as I close. Just noting that in 2 Timothy 2:22 to 26, there are seven imperatives, the strongest of the Greek language. Remind, do your best, avoid, depart, flee, pursue, have nothing to do with. Those are the imperatives in the verse. And good exegetes are always told you have to force and focus on the imperatives. And I'm like, there's seven of them in this passage. Well, Christ-like character, commitment to the truth. Most important for us as faithful disciples, as unashamed workers who are diligent in walking with Christ. Now, as we close, these challenges may cause you to cry out with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for all these things? In other words, I can't do that. I'm broken. I got my own issues to deal with. And then we remember that Paul answers his own question a few verses later when he says, our sufficiency is from God. Friends, there's good news in this message. While we fail at all these tasks, and while we are still called to do our best, we should take heart in the fact that there is one who has fulfilled them all. And it is in him and through him that we can live out these exhortations faithfully. Friends, Jesus was the ultimate unashamed workman. He was the one who perfectly taught God's word. He taught with authority and not as the scribes, leading us on a path of eternal life. And he could stand before the Father with no shame because he perfectly fulfilled his Father's will. Jesus was the ultimate honorable vessel. He was set apart for the special occasion of rescuing sinners like you and me. And because of his perfect fulfillment of God's righteous requirements and his substitutionary death for us as sinners, we can be made righteous and are given the power to live out his character so that we, like him, can be vessels for honorable use. Jesus was the ultimate servant of the Lord. He said that he was gentle and humble in heart, and the fact that we can find rest if we come to him in Matthew 11:29. What's interesting, he's portrayed both as meek and majestic in the great servant songs in Isaiah, and the suffering servant endured the flogging of evil people and mocking of sinners. He went to the cross like a sheep led to slaughter, and he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet did not open his mouth, and he bore the sin of many and makes intercession now for us transgressors. And in that, we have the greatest hope of the world. Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, is not only the model for all teachers and for all Christians, but he is also the one that gives you the power to accomplish all of these things as you live your life in Christ. And as we're reminded of these things each Sunday and each time we meet and each time we gather with the hope of the gospel in mind, we are reminded that we are not only given the weight of responsibility, but the hope of carrying it out through the work of Christ on our behalf. If you're a Christian in here, you've been given by a gift from God, the power of the Holy Spirit, working in you to help you do these things. And will you do them right all the time? No. Will you live out Christ-like character every single day? No. Will you be committed to the truth? No. You'll fumble and bumble just like us all. But here's the hope that we have, that in Christ, we can be assured that he will work in us to accomplish his good will for us. and that he is committed to that until the day that you see him face to face. That's our greatest hope, friends. That's the hope of the cross of Christ that we're going to sing about in just a second. That's the hope of becoming a Christian. It's not putting these weights on you, but recognize that Jesus is the one that accomplishes it through you. So if you want to know how to do these things today, I'm reminding you to come to Christ. I'm reminding you to come to the Lord this morning in singing and in prayer and in communion, Lord's Supper. In just a minute here, as the songs are going to be sung, you're going to come forward if you'd like to. If you're a Christian in here, you take that bread. On each table up here, you can dip that in the cup and receive that as a way to remind yourself of the death of Christ on your behalf and the power to accomplish the things that he's calling us to, these weighty imperatives that we see in 2 Timothy that are for our lives and our lives in Christ, that we can be committed to the truth and we can have Christ-like character because of what Christ has done for us. So if you need that, if you're a Christian this morning, you can come forward and take that. It's gluten-free options on both sides. You can also, during our time of response today, you can choose to be baptized. Maybe one of the things that you want to do is to take out that connection card to check on there. We're going to have baptisms next week. We know of a couple people who are being baptized. We'd love to see more if you've not been baptized. You can come to that moment this next week and celebrate outside in the beautiful weather in a time to be baptized together as we celebrate right before we go out and serve. And so you can do that. You can give. There's baskets in the front. You can come forward and give. If you're a person who considers Imprint Church your home, you're welcome to come forward anytime or give on the app. And then finally, we have one more that we're doing throughout our Equip series of response. And this can happen during our songs. You can go back in the back in the Say Yes campaign that fell down in a crash earlier that I see Rex fixed, I think. There's all kinds of options back there to say, I want to serve. I want to be a part of this. I'm called to teach, so I better to do it. Even if it's just teaching by making coffee or something like that. It's important, very important for us as a church community, especially coffee. You can go back there anytime and receive one of those cards, fill it out, drop it in a box. Someone will contact you this week as a way to be a part of the ministry because we are equipped for every good work, as Paul tells young Timothy. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to spend some time thinking about these things, evaluate our own lives, spend some time worshiping and enjoying our time together in the presence of God. And may you find Jesus beautiful this morning as we approach him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time of in the Word and our time to be able to respond to the Word. I pray, Lord, for each one of us this morning that you would help us to, just come to a realization of how much you've done for us and how it should transform our lives. And Lord, I pray that we'd be as committed to the truth as we can be for the hope of the gospel and that we'd in that way also have Christ-like character formed in us. And Lord, thank you that forming that Christ-like character is just a step-by-step thing. It's not like suddenly one day that we have it all right, but you're in the business of preparing, of working, of developing us, and each day we get a part of that. And maybe that's why Paul says to Timothy that I'm reminding you of these things and you should remind others of these things as well. So may this reminder this morning help us to take the next step that we need to. Lord, we love you. I'm grateful for this time. I'm grateful for my church family. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.